Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. At first, I'm going to be preaching from my iPad. But before we start, I'd just like to pray for John. Father, as we look outside and we see the sunshine, it brings joy to the soul. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you will just come, just speak to John's inner man, illuminate your light in his heart. Let him feel sunshine within his heart as well. We bring those who may not be with us. We ask that you will be with them in spirit, and we will be with them in spirit as well. Pray for our brothers and sisters who are going through difficult times at the moment. Our brother John Ogden, pray that you'll draw alongside him right now, Lord. You'll be with him. You'll strengthen him. You'll highlight the love of Christ in his heart. And you will be everything he needs you to be, Lord. And anyone else who's not here today, Lord, we pray that your spirit will be with them as we are with them in spirit now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we're going to continue our series in Acts. And I'm going to be looking at the latter part of Acts 2. And it's been really challenging, because sometimes it's so easy for us to read a passage and just accept it, not really look into it, not really meditate on the words that is written. And I looked at this passage when I was given it, and I thought, what am I going to say on this? It's only a little bit. And yet, there is so much in it. And every time I read it, the Lord revealed something new. I thought, wow, never saw it like that. So, I'm going to read it from the NLT version, but my preach is going to be in the NIV. I couldn't find a large print NIV Bible in the church. And I have to admit it, the Bibles we have, the print's just getting a little bit too small for me. So I'm going to read it in the NLT. I'm reading from verse 41 to the end. So Acts chapter 2, 41 to the end. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized, and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. And all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. May the Lord bless his word to us. Now, I don't know about you, but having read the passage, you, like myself, may naively have the thought, wow, that earlier church was perfect. Why can't church be like that today? Yet, I have to say that the early church was far from perfect. Far from perfect. Yes, it was a wonderful church, and it was growing, it was going in the right direction. 3,000 believers. That's a phenomenal number. 3,000. What a preach that must have been. And yet, out of the 3,000, or just it was a little bit more than 3,000, 120 of them, only 120 of them had known Jesus for a longer period of time. These were new believers, and it was an infant church, and that church needed to mature. So I've listed some of the reasons why the church wasn't perfect. Whilst the church here seems to gather daily, as we read in Acts 2:46, this cannot continue indefinitely. It couldn't. They had work to do. They had jobs to go to. And later on, we see that the church met weekly. Acts chapter 20. This church seemed totally dependent upon the apostles. Who else could they go to? They didn't realize or understand whom the Holy Spirit was. Later on, we will see elders and deacons and gifted, spirit-filled people functioning as a body. Here we read of the believers selling possessions and laying the proceeds at the apostles' feet. Acts 2:44 and 45. Later on, people will set aside money weekly as they were able. That's in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 4. At the time, there was no such thing as church discipline. That came later in Acts chapter 5. The believers in Jerusalem have not yet grasped the understanding that the church was to be made up of Jewish and Gentile believers who were now all one in Christ. Gentiles would be added after the death of Stephen, when the gospel was taken to Samaria. And you read that in Acts chapter 8. Gentile evangelism would begin in Acts chapter 10, 11 and 13 onwards. In Acts 15, we will read about the Jerusalem Council's watershed decision on circumcision. We are told that the church had the goodwill of all the people. The church was respected and esteemed. But it won't be long before the church is persecuted. In Acts chapter 7. And we should also remember that the apostles themselves had so much yet to grasp. It was new to them. They'd started this church, but they were still in a learning process. So, as I said before, the church wasn't perfect. We read about it and we think, wow, I'd love my church to be. I love our church to have thousands of people in the room every day. But sadly, that's not
Could we cope?
I don't know. Could we cope if 100 people came through the door? Certainly not for the next 9 weeks in the little room over there. We'd be opening up the doors and going into the car park. But what a wonderful thing that would be. So you see, the church had to mature. And maturity takes time. Now, how do we know if our church is a healthy church? You know, we look around and we think, yeah, there's 50, 60 people here today. It must be a healthy church. Well, I like eggs. I like eggs. And at times I like lots of eggs. I go through binges of eggs. But I also know that too many eggs will raise your cholesterol. I know because I asked my wife. And she said, I asked, am I okay to eat lots of eggs? And she said, you'll be fine as long as you keep off the cake and the biscuits and the pies and the bread. But there's only one way to know if your cholesterol is okay, and that's to get it checked. Which I've done. And I won't tell you. But how do we know if our church is healthy and growing unless we check the things that we are doing along with what God tells us that we need to be doing in order to have an healthy church? And Luke gives us four pointers. The passage I've just read, and throughout, he gives us pointers. And there's four of them. Firstly, we need teaching. So teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Four clear points that we need to measure ourselves against the Word of God. To define whether we are moving as we ought to move, in line with what God says. And I like to believe that as a church, we believe in teaching the Word of God. That's tantamount to what we do here. I know that we pray. We are a praying church. We certainly take part in communion. But what I want to look at today is the fourth pointer, fellowship. Now, all of the other things, the prayer, the teaching, the breaking of bread, we do, but we could also do better at. There is always room for improvement. So today, I want to look at fellowship. And it's funny because when you think of fellowship, what comes to mind? Immediately, what comes to mind? Anybody? Sharing time together, food. But it's much, much more than that. Yes, very important, but it's so much deeper than just eating food together and loving one another. Now, when we read about the breaking of bread, we tend to think of communion. And that's right. But that's only partly right. There's more to breaking of bread than remembering the Lord's death. And Luke tells us this. Look at verse 46. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. What would you take from that? Would you believe that he's talking about the communion? Because he says they broke bread in their homes. He didn't say they broke bread and took it. And I like to believe that as we break bread and we take it and we remember the Lord's blessings and what the Lord did for us. But I think he means more than that. He means eating together, sharing meals together. And involved in that would be breaking of bread. They would remember what the Lord has done for them. But they would do that whilst having a meal together. So there's more to it than just thinking of breaking of bread as the communion. But after all, eating meals together is a great way to fellowship. You mentioned food. Yeah, I'll come. I love when my wife arranges it for people to come round. If it was left up to me, there'd be no such thing as invites to my house. Because I don't do that stuff. When my wife arranges it, or when she arranges it, and people come around, generally I have a great time. But if it was left to me to orchestrate it, then no one would ever get invites to our house. Why? Because I can't be bothered to put myself out, if I'm honest. It's too much hard work. Women are so much better at it than guys. But we love to eat. Now, the Greek word for fellowship that Luke uses here is koinonia, which means joint participation or sharing something in common. So in a way, it's more like a partnership. In Philippians 2, verse 1, the term is used as sharing in Christ's suffering. And in Galatians 2, verse 9, it appears to be a sharing together in ministry. So it means so much more than just spending time together having meals. It's a case of coming together and partnershipping with one another and with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. It means our everyday life. It's not just for a Sunday. It's not just for coming around and having a meal on a Tuesday night. It's every day. And my question to you today is, do you fellowship with the Christians that are sat with you now? Be honest. Do you fellowship with one another other than Sunday morning? Do you have each other around to your houses for meals? Do you pray in one another's homes? Because that's what being together is supposed to be about. Do you know when Joe Bloggs round the corner's not feeling well? And would you go and visit that person? Because that's what we're all called to do. It means so much more than just picking up the phone and saying, I fancy coming round for a meal tonight. And what we tend to do is we invite the same people. Why? Because we feel comfortable with them. Would Jesus do that? Would Jesus spend time with the people that he enjoyed and liked being in the company of, or would he go out to the needy and the people that we may not want to invite to our homes? Because that's true Christianity. Like I said, reading this challenged me. It really did challenge me. And I hold my hands up, I fall short. But I intend to do something about it. Well, actually, I'm not having tea at home today. My daughter's taking me out for Father's Day from last week. You're all welcome to come if you want. But there is so much more to breaking of bread than thinking of the communion and sharing a meal with one another. There's so much more to it than that. Because another thing that fellowship means is loving one another. That's what it boils down to. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm your brother in Christ. And we're supposed to love one another as Christ loves us. Challenging for all of us. But as we look at fellowship, or as I looked at this passage, two things came out. And that's the thing about iPads, you don't know where you're up to. Firstly, we need to be devoted to one another. And it's an unusual word, devoted. We can use it very blasé. We can use it very in such a blasé way. When we say be devoted to each other, I remember sitting there thinking, well, what does it mean to be devoted? And what I would liken it to, but in the way that Luke is using it here, is if you can imagine an army unit, say that a unit of Marines, they would be devoted to one another. They would train together. They would eat together. They would sleep in the same room together. They would talk. They would laugh. They would cry. They would do everything together. Why? Because one day they need to know that they will have somebody else behind them backing them up should war ever break out. They would need to know that they could rely on the fella or the girl next to them to be there for them, to be their backup. And in order to be able to do that, they would have to live and communicate and talk, laugh, joke, cry, do everything together and work as a unit. And that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be like that. That's what the early church was like. They sold their possessions. They gave as was needed. If they found that their brother down the road was short of this or that, they sold something. Would we do that today? But we're called to do that. We're called to be devoted to one another. when this verse 47 tells us that the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. If people outside looked in here, well, I wonder what they would see. They would see a group of people together doing church. But are we doing anything that they're not doing out there? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves. If, let's just say for instance, what we've read here, it isn't a church. But imagine this. Where is it? All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone in need. Now, our normal reaction to that would be, well, that's a bit extreme. Wouldn't it? If we're honest with ourselves, that's a bit extreme. I don't know if I would want to go out and sell my car or my house. But we're called to do that. I'm not saying we should physically get things like that. Right, I'm going to go out there and sell my house and give to the poor. But they realised what was needed and did what was needed. Now let's just say, for instance, this reading was to a biological family. All the family were together and had everything in common. They sold their belongings if any of the family was in need. They met together and ate together regularly. Weird? No. That's normal. So if we can do that for our biological families, why not more so for our eternal Christian families? We would do it for our own families. But would we do it for our Christian family? It's radical thinking. But that's what Jesus wanted. And we wonder why we don't see people coming through our doors. Is it because we're not attractive to them? I'll be honest, I don't think we see enough of one another. Now, I'm not saying that we should have a church meeting 3 times a week, but I think that we should be meeting others more than on a Sunday morning. Or is radical? A church in Salford. A young married couple. Been coming to the church for years. Paying an extortionate rent because they don't have enough money to be able to save for a deposit. The church club together. To pay the deposit for that young couple. That's radical. But believe you me, if that was to be heard and seen, we would then start to be attractive to the people outside. It's radical thinking. But that is exactly what Jesus meant when he said this. When you do the... Sorry, just trying to find it. trapped by it. But that is exactly what Jesus meant when he said, when you do those types of things, then people will know that you are my disciple. These are the sorts of things that we need to be doing. These are the sorts of things that Jesus would look at and think, yes, now they are being my disciples. We've got to become more devoted to one another. We've got to love one another more than we are doing. Instead of just being a group of people that will meet on a Sunday. Because really, we're no different to people outside. We've got to be more than just kind to one another. People outside are kind to one another, but we are supposed to be different. So that's the first thing. We need to be devoted to one another. The second thing that we need is to be seen by people outside of church. Think about it. When people are walking past the church, any church, not just this one, any church in Salford, in Manchester, what do they see? They see a building. And from time to time they may hear singing going along. Do you think that they feel, well, I want to know what's going on in there? Probably not. Because the church has such a bad rep. Jesus said, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And I thought about that, a city on a hill. And it's right, if there was a city on top of that block of flats over there, wherever you walked around in Salford, you would see that. But what we tend to do, because we don't come together enough as a church, we tend to take our light out one by one. Doing a little bit over there, doing a little bit over there. But when we are scattered, our light is dim. But when we are together, then our light shines brighter. And I keep coming back to the fun day that we had here a few weeks ago. That was the church at its best. We came together. We were visible to the people outside. We invited them in. They were able to see how Christians behaved with one another. And the comments from the people said, that was good. We really enjoyed that. That was us being a city on a hill. And everybody saw us. Look what it says in verse 46. I love it. And the people came together in the temple court. They continued to come together in the temple court. And that struck me. At first you just read it. And then you think, then I read it again. The early church was, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They did what they used to do before they found Jesus. Before they found Christ, they used to go to the temple courts and they would pray and they would talk and they would meet together as they normally did. But now, something had changed. They continued doing what they used to do. They didn't suddenly find Christ and think, right, we need to get ourselves a building. We need to go and be separate from them. No, they continued to meet in the temple courts, surrounded by non-believers. Now that's interesting. They continued to meet in the temple courts, doing what they used to do, but now with new life. Can you imagine I can imagine what Paul said this morning, that they would be dancing and shouting and praising God. And the other non-believers around them, they'd be thinking, what's going on over there? Why are they so happy? You could only want to go and find out. And they'd go over. Yeah, what's going on over here? Why are you so happy? Well, we've found the Messiah. And guess what? He was already here. But we crucified him. What do you mean we crucified him? We hung him on the cross. But you know what? He's not dead. Death couldn't hold him. He's alive. And he's raised to the right hand of God the Father. And guess what? He sent the Holy Spirit. And we've been baptized. We know him. And you can as well. Why else do you think the Lord was adding to their number daily? Because the people saw something different. Wow. The people saw something different. We need to wake up. We need to show something different to the people out there, like we did on the fun day. But how do we do that in our everyday lives? What about inviting them to church? When was the last time you invited somebody to church? When was the last time you invited a friend or a member of family to church? I know what you're sat there thinking. You don't know my family. You don't know my friends. They would never come to church. How do you know? When was the last time you asked them? I think we've bought into the lie that most people wouldn't want to be seen dead going into a church building. That might be the case for some. But I can't honestly believe that that would be the case for most. Think about it. Who could I invite to church next Sunday? I challenge you. Invite somebody to church next Sunday. You won't know until you try. Or, what about inviting somebody to watch a football match? The World Cup's on. Great opportunity. Bring a non-believer to your home. Invite them to watch a football match. And you know what you need to do? Live as you would normally live. Don't put on an act. Be yourself. There's so many ways that you can invite a non-believer to some function. Take them to the gym. That would help them and you. And it's something that everybody seems to be doing these days. Everybody loves the gym. Invite them to a gym. Invite them for a coffee. And be yourself. Sandra and I, the other night, we invited a couple of Christian friends around for a meal, and we invited four non-believers, non-churchgoers. And they came round, and we had some food, we had some drink, and then we had some more food, and we had some more drink, and you know what? It was one of the best evenings I can remember. We were ourselves. We laughed, we joked, we hugged, we ate, we drank. And it was a fantastic evening, and they really enjoyed it. Why can we not do it more often? It's a fear factor. It must be. Well, what if they ridicule my faith? What if they ridicule my faith? So what? You don't invite them again. But don't give up before you've even tried. Think back. How did you start coming to church? And more, I imagine that for most of you, someone would have invited you along to church. Or invited you along to an event. Why don't you do the same for somebody else? Try it. They can only say no. But don't give up before you've even tried. Let's dispel this myth that being a Christian, you have to be boring. I'd like to think of myself as being not boring. I can go out there and have a laugh with the best of them. But the difference is that I've got Jesus. They could have him as well. So invite your friends. Invite them to anything. The list is endless. In closing, I want to say this. It worked for the early church. They heard Peter's message about the saving love that Jesus had for rebels like them. You might say to yourself, you might be sat there thinking, it's a big ask. Where does this devotion come from? Well, guess what? It is a big ask. And it is impossible for you to do. It's not something that we can just pull up from deep within us. But I assure you of this. As we start to look at the devotion that Jesus has for us, as we read from the scriptures, and I advise you to look through your Bible, through the Gospels, and come to realize how much Jesus did for you. Read the scriptures. Pray the prayers of thanks to God for sending His Son. And then as you fall in love with Him more and more, then that will naturally pour out of you to one another. We can't do it in our own strength. We will fail. But as we fix our eyes on Him, as we did this morning, the worship was fantastic. We understand how much we mean to Him. And out of that will come our devotion for Jesus and for each other. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you had a plan for our redemption. You had a plan to save your people. We thank you that through Jesus living life as a man, salvation was born. And we thank you for the teachings of Jesus that He passed down to His disciples and they passed down to their friends and relatives, and the church was birthed. And as we've read today, Lord, the church was in the early stages, but the church grew and you added to their number daily. And it's no different today. It works the same way. Help us, Holy Spirit, to fix our eyes on you, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to fix our eyes on you. Holy Spirit, cause us to fall deeper and deeper in love with Jesus. And out of that deeper reverence of Jesus, we can then fall deeper and deeper in love with him. And that will spill out to one another, to our friends, to our family. Cause us to be more visible to people outside. Let us be more attractive to them so that they will want to come in. I pray this week, Lord, that you will lay on each and every heart in this room the name of somebody that they can invite to church. Let us not just sit back and relax and enjoy what we have now. We're supposed to be sharing it with others outside. Help us to step up, Holy Spirit, and become more radical, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. And just for the future, I'm going back to paper.